The scriptures, they record 10 different appearances by Jesus following his resurrection until his ascension into heaven. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the other women. He appeared to Peter, to the 10 disciples. He appeared to 11 disciples, including Thomas. He appeared to two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appeared to the disciples who were in Galilee, to 500 people. He appeared to James and the up into. He appeared to those who saw his ascension up into heaven. And of all of Jesus' appearance after his resurrection, his appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus is the most detailed and the most vivid. This appearance, it took place on Resurrection Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus' appearance to two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35 that we're looking at this morning, it shows us how they came to recognize that Jesus was indeed alive. So let's begin by looking at this reunion with Jesus. Luke begins, and in verse 13 he says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." That same day is, of course, Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But at this point, the two disciples, Cleopas is one of them and his companion, they did not yet know what had happened to Jesus. They're going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, although scholars don't know the exact location of Emmaus. While the two disciples are walking along, presumably late Sunday afternoon, verse 14 says they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. That is concerning the death and the burial, and then the disappearance of Jesus' body from the tomb. And then in verse 15, as they talked and discussed things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Although Jesus was now in this glorified state after his resurrection from the dead, it is clear that somehow he had a bodily form that was similar to his former human body. The two disciples, they're walking to Emmaus, and they thought he's just another traveler. They did not recognize him. However, their lack of recognition, it was a divine act. See, Luke says that they were kept from recognizing him. You see, God, he must open our eyes to allow us to be able to know Christ or the things of Christ. And then as we continue, there's this request by Jesus. See, as they were walking along, in verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still with their faces downcast. The two, they are sad about the things that have happened to Jesus. But they're so surprised that someone from Jerusalem was unaware of all the recent news that they literally stopped in their tracks. Now, Jesus, of course, was engaging them in a way that would enable them to share the good news about the resurrection with them. And then we get their reply to Jesus. One of them, at verse 18, one of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Apparently, everyone in Jerusalem is talking about what had happened to Jesus. There is such a delicious irony in Cleopas' answer. Philip Ryken notes, "In truth, Cleopas was the one who did not know what was happening in Jerusalem. Jesus knew it all, better than anyone else, because it had happened to him." Instead of being the only person who did not know what was happening, Jesus was the only person who did know. Nevertheless, Jesus, he asks them another question, "What things?" See, Jesus wanted the two disciples to explain what they knew. By way, asking questions. That is a very good way to get people to clarify what it is that they know about Jesus. And then Luke writes in the second half of verse 19, the answer that the two disciples give, and they said, about Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. See, the two disciples here, they articulated what so many people back in Jesus' day were hoping for. Someone who would come and redeem Israel. But like almost everyone else, they're hoping for a political or a military redeemer. Someone who would take them away from this Roman oppression. Instead, Jesus came as a spiritual redeemer, redeeming people from sin. And then Luke, he goes on, he continues with the answer that these disciples give, beginning at the second half of verse 21. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus. The two disciples, they told Jesus the astonishing news about the empty tomb and the angelic announcement about Jesus' resurrection. But you see, at this point, they still did not know what to make of all the news. Had the body of Jesus simply disappeared? Or had Jesus really been resurrected back to life? That they didn't know. The important part here is that the resurrection of Jesus is essential to the good news of the gospel. Michael Ramsey said, the gospel without the resurrection is not merely a gospel without the final chapter. It is not a gospel at all. Philip Ryken, he put it this way, there is no good news unless Jesus rose from the dead. The gospel is the crucifixion plus the resurrection, which equals forgiveness for our sins and everlasting joy in the presence of God. And then Jesus goes in and he simply rebukes them, gives them a little rebuke, and he says to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See, the disciples, they had what we would call the Old Testament. And had they believed what was written in the Old Testament, then they would have known that the Messiah would come as a spiritual redeemer. And then Jesus continues, and he said, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus, he preached to them the good news of the gospel from the Old Testament. Now, I agree with Philip Ryken, and he said, what any preacher would give to hear that sermon when the Word of God incarnate explained the Word of God written, wouldn't that be an amazing thing to sit in on? So what exactly did Jesus say were the things concerning himself? Well, we don't really know, of course. But Bishop J.C. Ryle, he kind of summarizes what Jesus may have said to these two disciples. Here is some of what he wrote. How shall we explain these words? In what way did our Lord show the things concerning himself in every part of the Old Testament field? The answer to these questions is short and simple. You see, Christ was the substance of every Old Testament sacrifice ordained in the law of Moses. Christ was the true deliverer and king of whom all the judges and deliverers in Jewish history were types. Christ was the coming prophet greater than Moses, whose glorious advent filled the pages of prophets. Christ was the true seed of the woman who was to bruise the serpent's head. The true seed of whom all nations were to be blessed. The true Shiloh to whom the people were to be gathered. The true scapegoat. The true brazen serpent. The true Lamb of God that every offering pointed to. The true high priest of whom every descendant of Aaron is a figure. These things and things much like them, no doubt Jesus would have given to them and expounded on the way to Emmaus. You see, the Bible, it's not primarily a book about parenting or finances or relationships or morality or love or whatever else. The Bible is instead a book about Jesus Christ and God's redemption that is found in Jesus alone. Then finally, the disciples, they're able to recognize Jesus. And in verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on, as if he were going a little farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Now Luke did not say where Jesus was going on to when he acted as if he was going a little farther. See, Jesus had other places to go and other people to see to continue his saving work before he ascended to his heavenly Father. Yet the two disciples, they wanted Jesus to stay with him. They urged him strongly to stay. How glad Jesus must have been to have two disciples urge him to stay. How it must have gladdened his heart when these two disciples, they wanted to spend time with him. Now, of course, the disciples wanted this stranger to continue explaining the word of God to them. And how thrilled they must have been when they finally realized who was actually in their home. Norval Gildenhuis says, if they had not invited him in, he would have passed on. And they would have forfeited the inexpressible privilege of discovering that it was their risen Lord who had been with them and who had instructed them. Then our scripture continues, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It was a divine act that enabled them to recognize Jesus because Luke said that their eyes were opened. You see, God must open the eyes of every sinner in order to see Jesus savingly. By nature, we're spiritually dead and we're unable to see Jesus for who he is. But God opens our eyes spiritually to see Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. And as soon as these disciples recognized Jesus, Luke says, and he disappeared from their sight. In the days following his resurrection, Jesus was showing his disciples that he really had risen from the dead. And once they saw him, his visible presence, it was no longer necessary. So then they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Now that right there, it's a very fascinating statement. Their hearts, it did not burn when they saw Jesus. No, their hearts burned within them while Jesus talked to them on the road. And while he opened to them the scriptures and explained it to them. See, Jesus' revelation of himself to them simply confirmed the word of God to them. The point is that every single one of us, every person today, can have a similar experience to the two disciples. And that is the opening of the scripture. It can cause our hearts to burn. If you were converted to Christ as an adult, if you accepted Jesus Christ in your adult years, you may be able to recall how God's word came alive after your conversion. After your conversion, there may have been times where you were studying God's word and your heart burned within you. There's just this burning, the sensation that goes on. See, that happens when you see Christ in the scriptures. That happens when you see how God's word is all about Jesus Christ and God's redemption that is found in Jesus alone. And finally, the disciples, they go and report about Jesus. In our last verses for this morning, verses 33 through 35, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then these two, they told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now the journey back to Jerusalem, it would have taken them about 2 hours. And by now it's dark and it would have been very dangerous for them to be out on the road after dark. But they're so excited that Jesus was alive that they had to go and share the good news with the others. See, in a very short space of time, the apostles, they saw Jesus. And they too came to believe in the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Darrell Balk's statement about what happened, he says this: while the apostles did not expect resurrection, once they saw it, they were ready to die for the faith because they knew that death could not conquer them. That's true. It's so true. In fact, scholars believe that all but one of the apostles were martyred for their belief in Jesus and his resurrection. What about you? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? If you do believe that Jesus is alive, do you tell other people about it? See, as we've looked at this appearance of Jesus to two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus, we should believe that Jesus is indeed alive, even today. And we should tell others about him. Philip Calloway, it was a man, he said it was one sleepy Sunday afternoon, and he's driving with his five-year-old son. And they drove past a cemetery together, and his son noticed that there was a large pile of dirt by a newly excavated grave. And his son pointed and said, "Look, Dad, one got out." Phil said he did the same thing. He kind of laughed just a little bit, but every single time he passes by a graveyard, he is reminded of the one who got out. That was Jesus. So how do we bring this home? How do we apply it to our lives? First, if you are not a Christian, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you're not serving him, if you're not following him, believe that Jesus is indeed alive. There is plenty of evidence to prove that. Turn to God in faith and repentance. The Apostle Paul, he concluded his sermon in Athens to the people there with these words in Acts chapter 17. He said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So first thing, believe that Jesus Christ, serve him and follow him. If you are a Christian, if you've already done the first part, then do the second part, and that is to tell others about Jesus. Tell family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors. See, let's follow the example of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who risked life and limb to make their way back to Jerusalem to tell their friends and their loved ones that Jesus Christ, he is indeed alive.